Good morning. This morning, we're going to continue our study of John, and we're in John 1, starting in verse 35, going through 51. And it's about Jesus beginning to gather his disciples. Shortly after I received Christ into my life, the Lord gave me a life verse, and it was that I, out of Ezra 7:10, that I was to study the law, to practice it, and teach his laws and statutes in Israel. And so that's been my life. I've been studying and trying to apply the things that I learn and then teach others. But something happened in 1995. The Lord gave me something that I was not expecting, and he told me that I was to plant a church. And he gave me a vision for the church. And so ever since then, the last 30 years, I've been primarily planting churches. And one of the things that you have to do when you plant a church is you have to gather people. And so I prepared presentations about the vision, and I invited a lot of people and invited people to hear the vision. We had people over for meals, and I would share the vision with them. But we invited a lot of people. And then we found that some of the people that came because people that I had invited other people. And so that's how a church grows. That's how Jesus gathered his disciples. He invited some, and then others, the disciples that he had already gathered others. And so we'll see that in our text today. And so today we're going to be looking at four different things. We're going to look at, you know, as he gathered his first disciples, we're going to be looking at Andrew and John's. Then we'll be looking at Peter, the gathering of Peter. Then we're going to be looking at Philip. And finally, we'll be looking at Nathaniel. So, Father God, I ask you to bless the teaching of your word today. I ask you to give us understanding, insights, and applications. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. It says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Philip said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. So let's take a look, first of all, at Andrew and John. It says the next day, John was standing. That's John the Baptist. By the way, the commentaries, they don't refer him as John. They say the Baptist. And so they would say, and the next day, the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. And it makes kind of clear between which John you're talking about. But John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So that's what John, he's testified that he is. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, what two disciples were they? Well, it says there, we go down in verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So the first of those two disciples was Andrew. So Andrew had heard John the Baptist declare that he was the Son of God. We find out that Andrew was a disciple of John, which means that he had heard the preaching of repentance. He was probably there when Jesus was baptized by John, and the voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was there when John declared that he is the Lamb of God in verse 29, who takes away the sin of the world. And now he's heard him clearly testify that Jesus is the Son of God. And so Andrew was the first one there. And the other disciple, the scholars say, was John, who wrote this gospel. Now, they say that not because he's mentioned by name. They say it for a number of reasons. Because of the details that are given here about time and other things, because of the style of writing matches all of the other writing in John. And so there's a number of reasons why that is. One of the things that John did is he always promoted other people as opposed to drawing attention to himself. And so as he's writing this, he doesn't mention himself, just like later on, he just says the disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't say that was me. And so anyway, they're pretty sure that this was the other disciple was John. In your notes, I put that in italics as opposed there because it's one of those that's kind of, we imply that and we believe that, but it's not written down for us there, but it was John. So they heard John declare that he's the Lamb of God. They had heard him say he's the Son of God. In verse 34, it says, "I myself have seen, testified, this is the Son of God." So they had heard that. I want to draw attention to John the Baptist for just a minute, because John the Baptist, he has these disciples that are following him. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold the Son of God." And we see in verse 37, two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now, a lot of people would get a little bit upset about, you know, their disciples are now following someone else. They're leaving them. But nothing pleased John more because he was sent there to prepare the way of the Lord. He was sent there to introduce Christ. And he had done that. He had recognized who he was by the Holy Spirit coming upon him like a dove and remaining. And he had testified, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God." And so that was his desire, is to see people follow the Messiah. And that really should be the attitude that all of us have, that we're trying to get people to follow Jesus. It's not to follow us. If it's to follow us, when Paul said, you know, "Follow my example," Paul was following the example of Christ, and his example would be to love Christ. And so we should be trying to get people to follow Jesus. I'm reminded of in 1994, Karen and I just had a strong desire to move from Orlando, Florida, to Georgia, and specifically north of Atlanta. And so we didn't have a clear word from the Lord saying, "Thus saith the Lord, move to Georgia." We just had, you know, a whole list of things there that I had written down. You know, I'm Mr. Pros and Cons, and one side of the sheet I'll have all the things I see that it benefits from that, the pros, and the other side, the cons. And so we went to our pastor at that time, Danny Jones at Metro Life Church, and I said, "Danny, I don't have a clear word about going to Georgia, but here's my list of reasons why I'd like to go." And, you know, and he looked at me and he says, "Bill, I think it's very clear it's the will of God." He says, "In fact, if you don't go, I think you'll be going against the will of God." He says, "I think by all means you should go." Now, here's a pastor who knew that I was going to be leaving their church and I would be leaving to go to another place. But Danny was more interested in us and following Jesus than he was in keeping us at his church. And not everyone has that attitude. So I greatly appreciate that with him. But that should be the attitude of all of us. And so that was the first two disciples. Now, as they go there, it says they turn to Jesus and they ask him, "Where are you staying?" And because he said, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" And so they went, and Jesus said, "Come and you will see." And so they were going to go and follow him and see what he had to say. Now, he probably had some questions. We know that Jesus spoke to the multitudes, but we know that when he was in smaller gatherings, they would ask him questions about what he was saying. And so they probably wanted to spend some time and to hear what he had to say. They may have had some questions. And so they wanted to know where he was staying. And so they went with him there. I want to say a few things about discipleship. First of all, Andrew and John were in Bethany beyond the Jordan. They're about 70 miles away from home, where they were from. They had come down there and they were spending time with John the Baptist because he was discipling them. And so we have a thing, not much discipleship goes on, but it's not a casual commitment. They had left their fishing business, left their families, and gone there to be with John the Baptist, to learn all that they could from him. And now they're becoming Jesus' disciples, and they're going to follow Jesus. And so they're following him. It's not that the discipler is following the one that they're discipling. It's those who are being discipled are following him. I remember that one year when I was on tour, there was a man who worked with tour players. He was in the ministry. He came and taught Bible studies, and he was very strong in relational evangelism. So I went to him, and I talked to him, and I said, "Would you disciple me in the area of relational evangelism? I have a real strong desire." And he says, "Sure, I'll work with you all this year." Well, at the end of the year, he hadn't worked with me one time. I hadn't met with him once. And some of that is legitimate reasons. He went to some of the major tournaments and big events, and I wasn't the greatest player in the world on the tour, and I didn't get invited to the invitationals and some of the majors, and so I wasn't at the same tournaments as him. So there's some logical reasons why. But there were other opportunities, were tournaments he was at, and I was there, and there was no connection there. Well, meanwhile, at our home church in Orlando, Florida, we got a new pastor, and he was very strong in relational evangelism. So I made a decision at the end of that year that I was going to get off the tour. I was going to get a job in the Orlando area, and I was going to get discipled in relational evangelism, which is exactly what I did. So I left my career. I put it on hold there, and I got thorough training in relational evangelism and small group ministry and many other things. And so, but that's what a disciple has to do. He has to make some sacrifices in order to be discipled. And so that's what we see Andrew and John doing here. Now let's look at this at the next disciple mention. And so it says here that I'll start with verse 40, but it's really in 41. It says, "One of the two who heard him, John, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ." Now "we" means he and Andrew had found it. So Andrew and Peter were both down there. Now, it says he found first his own brother. He didn't go back to Bethesda where they lived. That would have been 70 miles. It had been 3-4 days walking up there and 3 or 4 days back. No, it means that Peter was also down there at Bethany beyond the Jordan. He was probably baptized by John the Baptist. He may have been a disciple. He may have been following him. But for whatever reason, Peter was also there. So it was the 10th hour, which means it was at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He quickly went and got his brother Peter, wherever they were staying, found him and brought him back to Jesus. And so he says, "We have found the Messiah." Now, the Messiah is a Hebrew word. It comes from the word mashah, which means to rub or smear with oil. Typically, they would anoint a king with oil, or they would anoint the priest. And of course, Jesus was our high priest. He was also the king of Israel, you know, and so he's the king of the Jews. And so he says, "We have found the Messiah," and it says translated, which means Christ. Now, Christ is a Greek word, and it comes from the root word krio, which also means to rub or to smear with oil. So the Hebrew and the Greek are both common meanings there. And so he is the anointed one. That's really what it means. And it says that he brought him, that's Andrew, brought Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, and he said, "You are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas." Now, Cephas is the Aramaic word for the word rock. And it says here, it's translated Peter, which comes from the Greek word Petros, which means rock. And so he gives him a new name as he begins to follow Jesus. Now, I want to talk just a minute about this, what he calls Peter. He says, I'm calling you Peter. That's your new name. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 16 for a minute. And many of you will remember Matthew 16. Jesus was asking the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he turned to his disciples and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, he's always one to answer first. And what Peter said, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. He says that flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus told him that upon this rock he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail. Now, that verse has been greatly misunderstood by numerous people. The Catholics say that Peter was the first pope, that he was the rock that the church is built on. And so they have the pope as the one who is the final authority in all matters of religion and things. And so it's up to the pope and the Catholic Church to really give understanding of the word of God. And so that's not right. Jesus was not calling Peter the rock, even though that's his name. It was a prophetic word of his ministry in the church. He was going to be a foundation layer. He was going to be a pillar in the church. But Peter was not the rock. He's not the rock that the church is built on. There are other churches like the Church of Prophecy, and they believe that the church is built upon prophecy. We had a next door neighbor who was a pastor in a Church of Prophecy. And he was a Spanish pastor, and I explained to him that prophecy is not. He says, well, upon this rock, and it was a revelation that Jesus had. And so the church was built. And I said, no. I says, there is no other foundation. If you go to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul makes it very clear that there is no other foundation, he says, other than Christ. He says, I planted, Apollos watered. He says, let everyone be careful about how they build. And he says, there is no other foundation except for Christ. And so he is the foundation. He is the one that we have to build our lives on. He is the cornerstone. And so we have to build our lives upon the rock. So back to our text here, we find here that it says the next day he goes into Galilee. He purposed to go to Galilee. Well, we're going to pick up next week in chapter 2 that there's a wedding in Cana. So Jesus knows that there's this wedding in Cana, which is in Galilee, and so he's purposed to go to Galilee. And it doesn't say that in our text, but we'll get to that next week. But he purposed to go into Galilee, and it says, and Jesus found Philip. I like what Philip means. It means a lover of horses. But it says he found Philip. So we find in the next verse, it says Philip was from Bethsaida. So Philip was obviously down there at Bethany beyond the Jordan, because Jesus didn't go up to Bethsaida. He didn't go 3 or 4 days journey up there and then 3 or 4 days back. No, it's these are in progression. So it's the next day, and he finds Philip. And so Philip was down there, obviously, with John the Baptist also. It's likely that Philip had come with Andrew and with John and Peter. They were all from the same town. And so they probably all came down there when we were together. And so, but it says there that Jesus found Philip. And so far, John the Baptist introduces Andrew and John to Jesus. And Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus, and then Jesus is now finding Philip. And so the next person we find here is Philip found Nathanael. So again, one of his followers that he just found finds Nathanael. And he says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael, it says in John 21, verse 2, that Nathanael was from Cana, which is exactly where Jesus is headed to. Now, he was also down there. You know, he didn't go to Cana to get him. He was obviously down there with John the Baptist also. So he's learning from John, and so he's also there. And it's likely that Peter and Andrew and John had met Philip while he was there. It's unlikely that he had met them, you know, when he was living in Cana. And we'll talk a little bit more about Cana there. But it's, you know, it's a good little ways away from Bethesda where they were from. Now Nathanael, he says something here. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, Nazareth apparently had not the best reputation in the world. And so I believe that it's a blue-collar town. There are fishermen there. It's not an agricultural town. Cana was an agricultural town, and you know that the farmers are good, hardworking people, but some of these fishermen were probably kind of wild guys. And so anyway, they didn't have the best reputation in the world. And he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. You know, that's a great response to people who have questions, and especially a speculation and maybe a bias or that they have about something. And he says, check it out for yourself. He says, come and see. And that's what a great answer that Philip gives to Nathanael. So Nathanael does. He actually comes. And so when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, some versions say there's no guile. What it means is that there was no hypocrisy. He was exactly who he said he was. There was no deceit, no hypocrisy, no guile in him. Now, I'm reminded of one day I was at work in my office in New Mexico, where we were living before moving back to Georgia. And there was a man who was an elder in another church that we had been part of for a while. And he came by and he went to my office and he says, Bill, you're the real deal. And I says, what do you mean by that, Gary? And he says, you're the real deal. I mean, you are who you say you are. And because I had told them that I was, you know, that I was a church planter, that I was, you know, had been a pastor, and I was, and I had led their men's ministry, and he had seen my ministry. He saw what I was doing secular job wise. And he says, Bill, there's no hypocrisy. You are the real deal. You're who you say you are. And that's exactly what Jesus says to him. And Nathanael says, well, how do you know that about me, Jesus? He says, you don't even know me. And so Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Well, that's a word of knowledge. He had a prophetic vision there. He saw him. And so that just blows Nathanael out of the water. It says here, Nathanael answered, Rabbi. And that's just a polite way of saying teacher, but it's a very respectful term there. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So he was totally convinced at that point that Jesus was the Son of God. There was no more doubt or anything. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, yes, the King of Israel is coming out of Nazareth. He was now a believer. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. He said, truly, I say to you, you'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, that's a reference to the vision that that Jacob had when he was on his way to find a wife who's on his way there. And at Bethel, he laid his head on a rock there, and he had this vision. So after he's done with it, he anoints that oil, and he says, this is none other than the house of God. And so that's what Bethel means. And so he anointed it there. But in that vision of seeing the angels going up and down the ladders, it was God saying that I am sovereign. I'm watching over to perform all the things that I've said. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to watch over Abraham and the promise I've made to him. And I'm going to make sure all of these things come to pass. So when Jesus tells Nathanael, you'll see the heavens open and angels descending on this ladder. What he is reminding him is that story there. And he's saying, you're going to see that because I'm from the Father, and the Father has sent me. This is his plan. This is his purpose. And God is going to support the work that I'm going to do. And in fact, that's exactly what happened when Jesus went on his 40-day fast. And we'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow, next week. The angels were there to minister to him after he was done. When Jesus was on the cross, and we find that a little bit later, he was being arrested. And he says, I could have 12 legions of angels if I called them. And so they were available to him. And so the angels were supporting the work that Jesus was doing. So we've looked today at really the calling of Jesus's four disciples, and I want to talk a little bit about some applications from this. First of all, we see there that Jesus, he was, he called people to come to himself. He gave invitations to people to come, come and see. And we also see that Philip told Nathanael, come and see. Invitations are very important. If you remember the woman at the well, and we'll see her in John chapter 4, what did she do as soon as she found the Messiah? She went and told everybody, come and see. So we need to be in the ministry of inviting people. We need to tell people, come and see. There was a family out walking yesterday. They were pushing a stroller, and I invited them to come to church today. And so they watched church online. I said, well, there's something different about being live. And I said, come and see. And so anyway, we have to just always be on the lookout. Who can we invite? Come and see. Another thing that we find in our text today was the importance of testimonies. We see that Andrew and John, they heard the testimony of John the Baptist. He said, behold the Lamb of God. He said, behold, this is the Son of God. I testify that this is the Son of God. They heard the testimony, and then they followed him. But they also heard Jesus say, come and follow me. Come and see where I'm staying. You know, come and spend time with me. And so they heard a testimony. But as disciples of Jesus, they probably also were there for Jesus' baptism, where the voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. So they had heard a voice from the Lord, a voice from heaven. And so they had a combination of things. And sometimes it takes more than just an invitation. Sometimes it takes God working sovereignly and revealing himself to people. I pray regularly for people that God would reveal himself to this person. He would open up their hearts. And I also pray for divine opportunities. Okay, but testimonies are important. We need to be ready to share our testimonies at any given moment with the people that we're around. So we find that invitations are important. We find that the testimonies are also important. Another thing that we find here is we find that Andrew reached out to his brother Peter. That's the first person he reached out to. And so when we come to Christ, when we know Christ, it's just normal for us to find family members. And then we find Philip, who found his friend Nathanael. And so friends and family are people that we should reach out to when we're looking at who can we bring and who can we invite, who can we share the gospel with. And so friends and family are part of who we should, they're part of our relational network. Most people in the church do not come to Christ because of a Billy Graham crusade. I'm grateful that hundreds of thousands of millions have come through Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, through Billy Graham's ministry, for different ministries. But the fact is, the statistics don't lie. Most people come to Christ because of a personal invitation from a friend or family member. So we need to support those big evangelism outings and things, but on our part, that's where most people come to Christ. We need to be reaching out to our family and our friends. The fourth thing we see here is the use of the supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit at work in evangelism. So what we saw there was that when Jesus saw Peter, he says, you shall be called Cephas. He had a new name. You're going to be a rock. You're going to be a pillar in the church. You're going to be a building stone. And so when he saw Nathanael, he says, I saw you under the fig tree. And he says, you're going to see greater things than these. And so Jesus was using the prophetic to reach out to people. You remember the woman at the well? And again, we'll get to that in chapter 4. But he says, you've had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. And so he's using words of knowledge and things. And so that's very important in evangelism, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit. So we should be praying for opportunities. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says that you need to be zealous for spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. And then later on in the text there, he tells them why. He says, if you prophesy, men will be called to account. The secrets of their heart will be disclosed. They will fall on their face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. You see, there's something about prophecy that really people, you know, as the secrets of their heart are disclosed, they're drawn to Christ, their hearts are open. And so we need to pray. And so very frequently when I'm praying for people, and I pray for, I have four different prayer lists that I go over on a daily basis. And as I'm praying for people, I say, Lord, do you have a word for this person? Now, I'm a teacher, not a prophet, but God can still speak prophetically to any of us, even if we're not a prophet. And so, Lord, do you have a word for this person? And if they do, I'm happy to go tell that person that. And so I've had words for people in our neighborhood, and I've given words to different people, but we need to be asking God, do you have a prophetic word? Because the use of prophecy and the other gifts, you know, sometimes it was the healing that brought people to Christ, you know, and so sometimes it's just a prophetic word. So Father, I mean, he uses that. So we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. We do that by worshiping and singing in the Spirit and praying. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to just walk in the Spirit. And as we're reaching out to people, we need to be looking for opportunities for the Holy Spirit to use us in those. And so those are some applications that we get out of our text today. The importance of our testimonies, the importance of invitations, the importance of reaching out to family members and friends, and of course, the importance of the Holy Spirit as we live our lives. And so, Father God, thank you for this passage today. Thank you for the example we have. And so, Father, help us to be busy about calling people to Christ, calling people to follow you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.